church really had that taught to them in this hour, we would not have all this ecumenical Romanism and confusion spreading across the church. If the church really knew who that scarlet woman was, that she is the Roman Catholic system based in the city of Rome, I tell you, it would put the fear of God in hearts, and they would not touch that Babylonian system. You know, Hezekiah in the Old Testament, a great man of God, a godly man, a man of prayer, a man of revival, a man who walked with God. Do you know what we're told about? Do you remember he prayed and he asked the Lord, you know, the Lord told him, you're going to die. And he prayed and he asked the Lord, give me some more years. What was it, 15 years, I think. Give me 15 more years. And the Lord gave it to him, heard his prayer. Do you know what? It would have been better if the Lord had never given him those extra years. You know why? Because that's when he made all his disastrous decisions. And you know, one of the major blemishes on Hezekiah's ministry is that he brought the Babylonian princes in and he showed them all the treasures in Jerusalem of God's people. And you know what God said to him? He said, because you have done this. Now see, today we're told, I don't see any problem in this ecumenical confusion. There's no problem with Catholics and Protestants joining together, worshipping together. After all, this priest, he says he's born again. And he believes in the blood and believes in the cross. Well, Hezekiah, that could have been said of him. Sure, there's nothing wrong. I'm only showing them my treasures. I'm not joining with them. I'm not coming into an agreement. Where I'm just sitting having a meal with them. And do you know what? God said, I'm going to judge you, but not in your day. Your children will get carried off into a Babylonian captivity. What I'm saying is, don't you touch that harlot. Do you remember Israel when Joshua coming into the land? It was a Babylonian garment, wasn't it? One garment that man hid amidst his possessions, and God brings everything to a standstill. Do you know what all that shows me is? The Babylonian religion, and especially in its spiritual form, as a church, God will have nothing to do with it. He hates it. And if we truly understand what we dealt with last week, we'll say, I don't want to touch that harlot, or be a part of her, or enter into her fornications. Tonight we're going to deal with the scarlet beast. Who is the scarlet beast? Revelation chapter 17, reading from verse 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment. I'm glad he says that. The judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And down to verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her. Notice that. So the angel says, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to reveal to you who this scarlet beast is that the woman is sitting upon. We know who the woman is, but who is this scarlet beast? Many people have many opinions, but we want to be sure tonight who it is. And the angel says, I'm going to show you, I'm going to explain, I'm going to interpret, I'm going to reveal it to you, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose name were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is, and yet it and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth, and there are seven kings which are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short time. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest, that is the ten horns on this beast, the ten horns are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. And God hath put in their hearts to fulfil his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Father, again, Lord God, we ask that you'd open up these scriptures, Father, not to be a hidden thing from our eyes, but oh God, open it up in such a way that would set us at liberty. Lord God, keep us free from this scarlet woman. We don't want to partake in our harlotries, our corruption, our pollution, because you, the living Christ, are going to judge her and totally destroy her from off the face of the earth, even as written in your word. And Father, as we look at this scarlet beast, even tonight, Father, I pray that you'd give us a sense of your majesty and your power, Lord God, over the kings and the empires and the kingdoms of men. Father, I pray that we'd see you even crowned on high, ruling and reigning. It's you that raises up, and it's you that dashes down. It's you that appoints kings and kingdoms, and it's you that tears them down. And Lord God, we want to bow our knee unto you tonight, knowing that you're a mighty Christ, that you're a sovereign Christ. Lord God, that history isn't out of your hands, but it's in your hands. Hallelujah. Knowing that even our present world system, Lord God, that men aren't doing whatsoever they desire, but Lord God, they're fulfilling your plan and your purpose, and it'll be summed up in the coming of your Son. We love you tonight, and we want to see something of your majesty in Jesus' name. Amen. In this scripture that we've just read in Revelation 17, we see this scarlet woman that we've already dealt with sitting on the back of a scarlet beast. There she is sitting in majesty on this scarlet beast. This symbol of the scarlet woman riding a scarlet beast has spread all through the generations, coming right down to our own day. This ancient symbol of Europa, and that's her name, comes out of ancient Greek mythology. She's called Europa, and I won't go into all the mythology of that. You don't need to know it. All you need to know is the symbol. But the symbol of Europa riding the bull, or the woman riding the beast, goes all the way back into ancient mythology. Hundreds of years before Jesus Christ was even born and the New Testament began to be written. We see this coin, and I've seen these coins. I've looked this up, okay? I've seen them with my own eyes. You see this woman, Europa, riding the bull or riding the beast, appearing on the coins of Syria, Thrace, Crete, and Greece, all over their coins. And again, we said coins and flags and symbols and nations. They are prophetic. There's something very prophetic about these things. It's almost God allows the symbolism, prophetic symbolism, to be in the coinage of nations to reveal what's going on. Now, during the reign of Augustus, Caesar, he reigned from 27 BC through to 14 AD. We again see this woman, and again I've seen these coins. The woman riding the beast was there even during his reign. This is the Augustus Caesar who is mentioned in Luke chapter 2. You remember when Christ was born, or when Mary was about to give birth to Christ, that Augustus Caesar sent out into all the world, that all the world was to gather into their own home, village and town. And that affected Mary and Joseph and the birth of Christ, where Christ was going to be born. It had to be, see, it was prophesied that he must be born in a certain time, in a certain area. And here's Augustus, this great emperor over the whole Roman Empire, the first emperor of Rome, the very first, and the first that made it an empire. Okay, so a very significant man. He is under the hand and power of Christ, who is yet still in his mother Mary's womb. and about to come forth, but he's got to be born in Bethlehem. And here is Christ, the sovereign Lord, sovereignly dictating everything, that Augustus is going to send out a command that's going to bring Christ to the very place where he's going to be born. What an amazing thing that our God is in control of every event, but also during the ministry of Christ and under the reign or under the death of Christ, Tiberius Caesar took over from Augustus. And again on his coins, you see the woman riding the beast. So think about this, saints. When John here writes about a woman riding the beast, it's not something that's very strange to them. All through the ministry of Christ, after the death of Christ, these coins passed around the Roman Empire with the very symbolism of a woman riding a beast. And that's not incidental. Don't be thinking that's a mistake. You see, when John wrote this and seeing the vision, he was seeing something very, very familiar to him. And in recent years again, in our own lifetime, beginning and again in our lifetime, after a very long period of time, almost two millenniums, in recent years, Europa, riding the bull, has appeared on the coins of Cyprus and Greece, Spain, Gibraltar and Germany. 1998, it appeared on the 10 euro German coin. So all of this is coming back again, the woman riding the beast. And again in Finland, it's been on their coins, as well as becoming the primary symbol of the European federal state. So the common market, what began as a common market, and all the people who knew their Bibles and knew Bible prophecy from back in the 50, or back in the 70s and earlier, as they began to see the Commonwealth in Europe come together, they said it won't stop here. It's not a trade agreement. This is going to become an economic union and a political union and all manners of legal union. So they prophesied this. Old preachers, you can hear old tapes of them from 1970, before I was born, prophesying that there's going to come a political union of Europe, and this is all the rise and tide of what's about to come up. So we see this symbol of the woman riding the scarlet beast. I tell you, it's an ancient symbol, but it's a very contemporary symbol, and that means we must take heed to what we're hearing in this. This is practical, and it's for the church of this generation. When John wrote Revelation 17, this symbol was fresh in the minds of everybody. Everybody knew this symbol. Nobody was a stranger to it. And you remember what I said, that even the coins with the woman reclining on the seven hills of Rome, all of this symbolism on the coins before them, the woman sitting on the seven hills, the woman sitting on the scarlet beast. Now, where did this come out of? It came out of Rome. It was the Roman coins of that generation. And as John writes, it must have been with a profoundness to think of this woman riding the beast. Now, we see in Revelation 17, verse 3, as well as verse 7, we read there as concerning a scarlet coloured beast. This beast was scarlet, having seven heads. And notice this. This is how you identify this beast. It reveals something about this beast, that it has seven heads and ten horns. That's very important. Now in verse 12, we read that the ten horns upon the beast are ten kings. Notice that. So the angel explains it here. It's not a mystery. These seven horns are not a mystery. It's not a hidden thing. The seven horns that come out of this beast, they are seven, the ten horns are ten literal kings who are going to reign on the earth. So it's not mysterious about that. Again in verse 12 it says that they have received no kingdom as yet, but shall receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So what does that mean? These ten kings are going to receive power all at the same time. That means all ten kings are going to be reigning at the same time. All of them will not receive power individually or a kingdom individually. They're not individually reigning over kingdoms that they unite. Oh no, when all ten of these men come together, they're ten kings, they are then given kingdom and power. Only when the ten stand together will they then be given that power. And it says it will be with the beast. Now the beast mentioned in verse 12 is not the same as the beast that the woman rides on. If you don't understand, a beast can mean different things in Revelation. You get very confused. A beast can be a man, or a beast can be a kingdom. And you've got to remember that. Now in verse 10 it says that this beast is a king who will reign a short time. Now in verse 10 it says, from amongst these 10 come another horn, and he's called a little horn. And it says that he is also called a beast, and he's going to reign after the 10. And that these 10 kings are going to give their power unto the beast. So 10 of them give their power unto one king who's going to reign over all their dominion. Are you following me here now? Because we're only getting going here. But notice in verse 14 it says that these kings shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. In other words, this system, these kings are going to be utterly antichrist. They are going to hate Christ. They're going to hate the gospel. They're going to hate the church. They're going to hate Christians. And they're going to seek to overcome or to persecute the real church of Jesus Christ. So there's a hatred within them. Now who are these? What is all of this that we're seeing? This scarlet beast with 10 horns that represent 10 kings, 10 literal men who are going to reign on the earth at the same time and give their power to one man. Now who are they? We read of this very same beast in Daniel chapter 7. It's the exact same beast mentioned, a beast with 10 horns. And it's no accident that Daniel and John prophesy about this same beast. Now it's because we have to know and understand what we're looking at here. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24 it says, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So you see it's the exact same thing that John has just told us. So the horns aren't a mystery. Daniel says exactly what John says. The 10 horns are 10 kings. There's no mistake in that. They're not 10 spiritual kings. They're 10 kings who reign together. Very unusual to get 10 kings reigning together, isn't it? But what does it say in Revelation 17? That God puts into their minds. So who's behind these 10 kings reigning together? Who is actually behind putting the thought in the minds of these 10 kings to give all their power to one man? Now, who is it behind that? It's Christ, isn't it? It's Christ, it's the Lord, it's God who puts in their minds to get, now, have you ever seen 10 great kings rule in unity and want to give their power to another? It's unique. 10 great world leaders who are going to rule over the world, and they're all in perfect unity. We have only seen that in the past decades, haven't we? Where you'll see 10 great world leaders, or 12 or 8, walking down the beach together, from China, from Russia, from America, from Britain, and they're all together talking, laughing, eating, disputing, talking about the world that we live in, how it's to be run. That has only happened in our lifetime, saints. We are watching the revealing of something absolutely majestic here. And do you know who's behind it? Christ is behind it. He is going to raise up a kingdom. And he is going to put, he's going to be the influence and bringing it to bear. Do you know what? It can't happen until he says. Do you know how many generals Hitler had? 10. And he wanted to divide his whole empire under those 10 men. Do you remember Haman in the Old Testament who wanted to destroy Israel? How many sons did he have? He had 10. You'll see this time and time again, that the enemy reproduces. See, the devil isn't sovereign. The devil doesn't know what he's doing. He keeps trying his hand. Well, here's a Hitler, I'll see if it's him. Here's a Napoleon, I'll see if it's him. Here's some other tyrant, I'll see if it's him. But you see, the devil does not know the timing of God. He's probably 1,000 years out at least. He doesn't know. He is simply a servant and an instrument in God's hand to the bringing about glory to God. So never you think this world is out of the power of hand. Yes, it's a wicked world we live in. Yes, the devil is the god of this world. But don't you think that our God doesn't have power over the nations? Our God has power over this Amen. Nation of Ireland. Yes. God has power over the nations of the world. And nothing happens unless he permits it. Oh, I wish we could see that in a real way. Now, you could always turn to Daniel chapter 2 if you'd like to. But in Daniel chapter 2, he begins to interpret a dream through a vision that was given to Nebuchadnezzar, not great King Nebuchadnezzar. In the middle of the night, he gets a dream. And in this dream, he sees a great statue and before him. And as he looks upon it and beholds it, he comes out of the dream and awakes the next morning. He's deeply disturbed. And he goes to all his great wise men, who are really spiritists. Actually, they're witches. And he goes to them and he says, I want you to tell me the dream. And what they said was, no, great king, you tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, oh no, I can't remember, it's gone from me. I want you to tell me the dream and then give the interpretation. All his wise men said, this has never been asked of any wise man in all the world history. Who's ever heard of such a thing? How can we do that? And do you know what he says? He says, if you don't do it, you'll die to a man. He was so deeply disturbed. Now what's God doing? God is preparing a way for Daniel to come on the scene. All these great wise men have been asked something that they cannot do, and God's not going to reveal to them. But here's young Daniel on the scene of time, a young man who walks with God. And what's God doing? God's maneuvering all the wise men out of the way, and this young boy, he's bringing him forth, and he's going to use him as his instrument in that generation. Because I tell you, he walks with the real genuine God. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to kill all these wise men. But do you know what? Daniel was in that kingdom. And Daniel comes before him. And he says, I hear you interpret dreams. You tell me the interpretation of this. And this is what we see in Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has also another dream. So Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's dream are actually one dream. You see, when God wants to make anything sure, he always gives it twice over to make it absolutely reliable. In Daniel chapter 2, we have a great statue of four kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 7, we have got four separate beasts that represent four different kingdoms. And this statue representing four kingdoms, and these beasts representing four kingdoms, they're the exact same. We're going to find out here that they parallel exactly. And in both of these chapters, the emphasis is on the fourth kingdom. And we're going to find out that the fourth kingdom is the scarlet beast. That's who the fourth kingdom is. Now, both of these chapters, the statue and the beasts, they both emphasize that fourth kingdom. They give more detail concerning the fourth kingdom. And in both of these chapters, the fourth kingdom is marked by being an iron kingdom. So in both chapters, although one is a beast and one is part of the statue, both are marked by being instruments of iron, or marked by iron. In both, it comes to an end with the appearance of God's kingdom upon the earth. So we see here there's a great unity between these two chapters, and there's something for us to learn, because this is the scarlet beast that the woman is riding on. We know who the scarlet beast is, but who is, we know who the woman is from last week, but who is this scarlet beast? What's the revelation of it here? And in Daniel chapter 2, if you just look at verse 31 there, and this is Daniel speaking to the king. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken in pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And then down to verse 36, and it says this: this is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof, O king. Verse 37, thou, O king, art a king of kings. And this is Daniel speaking. God has spoken to Daniel. And Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not a normal king. You're a king of kings. You're a king ordained of God who is going to reign over many other kings. So he says, O king, Thou art a King of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whatsoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thee into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. So do you see here? Here's this young Daniel in captivity speaking to this great king who's no ordinary king but a king of kings. And he's saying, do you know that my God has raised you up and given dominion to you? Nebuchadnezzar, do you realize who you are? You are the King of kings. And you've been made that by God himself. Now hear me. God raises up kings. Was Nebuchadnezzar a godly man? No, he wasn't. Was he a wicked man? Yes. Did he believe in the true God? Well, not at this point. He later got a real humbling where he come to acknowledge the true and the living God. But here is a young man, a prophet of God, speaking to a great king, saying, King, don't you think that you're a great king by your own power? My God has raised you up to have dominion over all nations, and no man will stop you. You've been given sovereign power over many other kings by the hand of God. Now look at the end of verse 38. Notice this. It says, thou art this head of gold. So in this statue, now notice this, a statue with a gold head right down to the 10 toes of the feet. And what does Daniel say? This is the first kingdom here. This is a head of gold. It is Nebuchadnezzar. And it's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, which is the Babylonian Empire. There's no mistake in this. Daniel says, you are the head. So the head is Nebuchadnezzar, the king of ancient Babylonia. So there's no question or confusion there. In chapter 7, verse 17, when we begin to look at the four beasts, we read that they are four kings. Okay? So in chapter 7, verse 17, concern these four beasts, the four beasts that we have seen, they are four kings. Do you understand that? So each of those four kingdoms are four beasts represent a king. But then in Daniel chapter 7, verse 23, they represent four kingdoms. So how can the same beast represent a king and a kingdom? Well, it does. Each of these represent one king who's given a name and one kingdom. So it represents a king and a kingdom. So don't be confused about that. The king is the symbol of his empire. And an empire is embodied and represented by its king. There's no confusion. So the Bible sometimes talks about these beasts or that part of the statue as a king. Nebuchadnezzar is the head. But it's not just Nebuchadnezzar, it's his kingdom that's going to continue on after him. So that's what Daniel's saying. I didn't say it, Daniel said it, okay? But this is for us to understand. And you know what, in these chapters, something is being revealed, it's not being hidden, okay? I'm trying to make this as simple as I can, okay? I know we're biting up a big chunk here, I'm biting off masses. Should spend 4 weeks in this. But here is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was the first king to conquer Jerusalem and take the people captive. Each of these four kingdoms, they conquered Jerusalem and they reign around the Mediterranean Sea. All four kingdoms come out of the sea. In Daniel chapter 7, it says that a great wind blew upon the great sea and these kingdoms come out of it. What's it talking about? The Mediterranean Sea. Talking about four kingdoms that come out of that Mediterranean Sea under the influence of God. So it's not talking about every empire in the world. It's talking about four specific ones that arise in around the Mediterranean Sea. And the king Nebuchadnezzar, before he was king, when his father was still on the throne, he was away fighting Egypt. And when he was there, he stopped off at Jerusalem, besieged Jerusalem, and took many of the people, including the princes. Amongst them was Daniel. This was young Daniel. Look at this. We ask, why does God allow this? Here is young Daniel, snatched away from his home city. He'll never see it again. Never see it again. He's snatched away from family and friends. He's taken as a prisoner into captivity. And we say, why would God allow all these things to happen to me? I tell you, God has a divine purpose in our life. And we need to wake up, saints, that we're caught up in an eternal purpose. We grumble, we complain about things that God is working in. And you need to be very careful. Don't you dare accuse God of anything. Don't you point the finger at him and say, what are you doing, God? I tell you, it's better to keep quiet a wise man. It says in Proverbs, you know, a fool, if he keeps his mouth shut, everybody thinks he's wise. You know, some of you has just opened your mouth a little too much and you reveal what's in your heart. You know, if a fool kept his mouth shut, everybody would think he's very wise. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? So we have here this little boy carried away under the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, a real king. Or not at that time. His father was on the throne. It's just at that point he hears his father's died. And they have to return there. And he takes young Daniel with him. So we see that God was in all of this to have Daniel in the right place at the right time. To give the right message and interpretation to this great king. Who God had raised up. Do you think God still raises up wicked men? Do you think that Obama is a mistake? Oh. It's well you aren't Americans here tonight or have a war in my hands. Does God raise up wicked kings and is it in his will that he gives them power? Well, according to my Bible, it reveals that God even raises up wicked kings. He can tear them down just as quickly as well. God has a divine purpose and we need to understand these things. Now, Jerusalem was taken into Babylonian captivity in 586 BC. Daniel was taken captive as a very young man and carried away back into Babylon. Now we read concerning this feast in Daniel chapter 7. The first was like a lion. This is the first beast. So we've seen the gold head. What's it paralleled with in Daniel 7? It says, first was a lion. Sorry. The first was like a lion and it had eagle's wings. So notice that. Imagine this in your brain. You've got a lion and it's got eagle's wings. What a beautiful animal. Do you know that's the symbol of Babylonia? Look at all the old architecture of that great empire. That's its symbol. But also Jeremiah the prophet, he talks about Babylonia as a lion and an eagle in Jeremiah 4 and Jeremiah 49. So he represents it as both a lion and an eagle. This is the very symbol of ancient Babylon. Now notice in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 28. I'm covering a lot of ground here, okay? But I want you to see something tonight. I'm going to shove it into you. You can digest it over this next week or whatever. But look at Daniel chapter 5 verse 28. Who's going to come after Babylonia? Now what beast is going to come? What part of the statue is going to come? What kingdom is going to replace Babylonia and Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? Because Nebuchadnezzar is gone, remember. And do you remember Daniel? He lived to a man well over 80 years old. Lived to a very old man. He began in Babylonia under Nebuchadnezzar. Lived through all those kings. Even secular society doesn't have their names. Even secular historians do not have the names of those kings. Goes all the way through until the reign of Belshazzar. You remember Belshazzar? And there was on the night where God is going to pour out his judgment on that great city of Babylon. God is going to change the kingdom and give it to another. And Belshazzar is there in the feast hall. And they're having a great feast. And they've got vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And they're drinking alcohol out of it. And there they are. They've got a great feast. And a hand comes out of nowhere and writes upon the wall. Do you know what it is? It's writing concerning the judgment that's about to fall on Babylonia. Do you know who they call for? Daniel. Daniel, come and interpret this. Notice what he says here concerning this. He gives the interpretation. Daniel chapter 5 verse 28. Speaking to Belshazzar, he says, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So what kingdom's going to come next? It's the Medes and the Persians. Now this is the breast and arms of silver. Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar was the head. Now we go on to the breast and the arms of silver. Who is it that captured Babylon? Osiris. You read any history books, you know what they've done? They actually, he didn't need a fire shot. didn't need to besiege the city. You know why? Because God is dividing it and giving it to another kingdom. You see, when God does this, he's got power to do all of this. Do you know what Cyrus done? He just lowered the water into that city. The men went in. Remember, they're having a drunken feast, aren't they? All the kings, everybody's rejoicing, no worries. And Cyrus and his army come in under the city gates, into the city, take over the whole city without fighting, and they kill Belshazzar and all of his royal household. Kill them all. And there Cyrus has taken the whole city. An amazing feat. But do you know what? The Bible talks about it. So what kingdom was this? It was the Medo-Persian. And that was in 539 BC. And Cyrus, you'll know, he's called Cyrus the Great. One of the great historical characters from ancient history. Now, there's something interesting about Cyrus the Great. It's not in, see all these things, it's tied into biblical history. Cyrus, his name is mentioned in the Bible 24 times. Okay? And written in Isaiah, in Isaiah's prophecy. Now, Isaiah was written 150 years before this. When Cyrus come into the city of Babylon, took it over, and who's there? Daniel's there, isn't he? So Daniel's in there as a very old man. He's been there since Nebuchadnezzar's day. Now he's seeing the kingdom transferred over to the Medo-Persians. And do you know what? In Isaiah the prophet, written 150 years before, it speaks about Cyrus. And it says in chapter 44, verse 28, that he will give the command to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar took Israel away into captivity. But here's a prophecy saying, there's going to come a man called Cyrus, and he is going to actually send the people back, rebuild Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple. What an amazing prophecy. Do you see what's happening here? Our God is in control of nations and kings and kingdoms. He has sovereign control, and he is your God. See, Daniel's God was in control. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian in the first century, who was a Roman historian, he worked for the Romans, and he wrote all of history. Do you know what he says? He says that Daniel took the prophet Isaiah and went to Cyrus, showed him his name in it, and told him everything he was going to do. And he says, do you know what else? Notice what it says here in Isaiah 45 verse 1. And this is God speaking concerning Cyrus. It says that he would subdue nations before him and open gates and give him the treasures of darkness. So here's Cyrus being told by Daniel. Remember, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? Now here's Daniel as an old man saying to Cyrus, do you know who you are? My God has raised you up. In fact, you know what Cyrus is called? What God calls him? My shepherd. That's what he calls him. What a beautiful name for this king. And all those ancient kings, you'll see, were all under the power of God. And here's Daniel telling them, do you know that God has sent you here and taken the kingdom from the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar's descendants and has given it to you, Cyrus? Do you know that God gave you the wisdom to come in under that the banks of that those city walls and to take this whole city? Do you know my God has his hand upon you? And that this is the beginning of Cyrus's reign. Or Cyrus's part in this prophecy. And do you know what he's telling me? He says, nations, you will subdue nations before you. Like Nebuchadnezzar, you'll be a king of kings. You'll reign with great power and majesty. Now, Cyrus was a nephew of Darius, and this is important. Because Darius is going to be the first king of Babylon for the Persians and Medes. Not Cyrus, okay? Darius. And Darius is mentioned all through the book of Daniel. Mentioned many times. Cyrus was a nephew of Darius, and he married his daughter. Later in this prophecy, in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 8, we read concerning the Medes and the Persians being one kingdom. Okay, you following all that okay? Is this not a good history lesson? You never learnt this at school. You still might leave confused partially, but I say you're going to know that our God rules over kings and kingdoms. If you walk out of here knowing that, that's okay. You can study the rest for the next 30 or 40 years. But notice in Daniel chapter 7, and verse 5. It says, and behold another beast. Now we're going to the second beast. So we know who it is. It's Cyrus and this empire. Now notice this. This is very, very interesting, saints. Chapter 7, verse 5. And behold another beast, a second, like a bear. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, that is the Lord, arise and devour much flesh. So this second kingdom is represented by a bear, and it's got three ribs in its mouth. In other words, it couldn't have been what it was without these three ribs in the mouth. It's no accident. God has a meaning in it. And it's as those three ribs are in its mouth, the Lord says, rise up and devour much flesh. You're going to trample down many kingdoms and devour many kingdoms. That's what he's saying. Now, who are these three ribs? They are three kingdoms conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire to bring it into being a king. First of all, it was Lydia in 546, Babylon in 539, and Egypt in 525. The Medo-Persians conquered these three great kingdoms and so arose to power in a great way. But notice what else it says in chapter 11, verse 1. It says, during the reign of Darius the Mede. Okay, this is Daniel. Now, Darius only reigned for 2 years. After Babylon collapsed and Cyrus come in, do you know what he done? He crowned his father-in-law to be king. Good thing to do to your father-in-law. Now, Darius only reigned for 2 years more, and then he died. But still, during that time, that's when Daniel is prophesying. Now, notice what he says to Darius. This is Daniel speaking to Darius, Daniel 11, verse 1. Okay? In verse 2, he says, behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia. Do you notice that? So who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Darius. He's prophesying and saying, after you, Darius, is going to come three other great kings. God's going to raise up three kings. Do you see how clear and accurate Bible prophecy is? There's no mistakes. No saying, there'll be a few more kings. No, three more kings. And the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. Okay, so let's count the kingdoms, okay? This is just right for you, Fiona. You know, teachers ought to know this to be able to teach it. I'd love if this was taught in our schools. But let's count. So we've got Darius. After Darius stood up three kings in our history books, look it up yourself. Cyrus, after his 2 year reign, who came to reign? And Cyrus, and he's the real embodiment of this kingdom. Then secondly, his son Cambyses. Thirdly was Darius the First. Okay, so they're the three great kings. What does he say? He says, but a fourth is going to arise, okay, who's going to be richer, greater than all the previous. Now, who was he? How do you say his name?
Artaxerxes.
Artaxerxes. What's the short version?
Xerxes.
Xerxes. Xerxes the First, okay, was the fourth. Now, here's the interesting thing. It's also called Artaxerxes. Now, in 480 BC, he led an army against the Greeks. He stirred up his whole nation. Look at the history books, you'll find this. So here he is, he stirs up his whole Medo-Persian Empire against the Greeks. And some of the history books said that he led an army of 1 million. Others say that's a bit exaggerated, it was 60,000. But some of them say an army of 1 million against the Greeks. Now at this point, Greece isn't a united kingdom. Greece is different states. It's not a united people. And what happens is God puts us in his heart. Now there's been three kings. Now God raises up the fourth. Who's prophesying this hundreds of years before it happens? Daniel. Accurately. Precisely. And you can check it with the history books. So his heart is stirred. He stirs all of the Medo-Persian Empire to go against the Greeks. Now notice the Bible says that he'll go against the realm of Grecia. The Greeks. Okay, they're not a united people. They're different states. They're not all united. They fight one another. But you know what's going to happen? As he invades them, he's going to cause such a stir that they're going to become one people. in the hand of God, under God's hand. So God's hand's all in this. While Artaxerxes is there in Greece, he is blamed, or they say he didn't do it, but he certainly got the blame for burning down Athens. That marked the Greeks like no other thing. To burn down their capital rose up a hatred and an anger in the Greeks that stuck with them for the next few generations. See, God knew all that was happening. God was behind it all, allowing his plan to be revealed. Now, thirdly, we go to this third kingdom, and it's the belly and the thighs of brass. So this is the third kingdom that comes in. Now, continue on. We've just talked about those three, and then the fourth king who would invade Greece, okay? What else does it say in Daniel 11 just after this? Notice, it speaks and says, and a mighty king shall stand up as a result of this, okay? He's talking about the next empire that's going to come on the scene of time, and a great king who's going to stand up, that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, so there's another king from another empire that's going to replace the Medo-Persian empire. When he stands up, his kingdom shall be broken. What's it saying? It's going to be a short reign. His life is going to be very short. This king who's going to rise up now, he's going to stand up, and he's no longer standing and taking dominion over nations. And then his life will be cut off, and his kingdom will be cut off in the midst of his reign. And it says, and it shall be divided towards the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity. So here's a great king that's going to, his empire is going to rise up, take over the Medo-Persians, replace it. And it says, but his children aren't going to reign in his place. This is hundreds of years before. God is prophesying concerning all these kingdoms, all these empires that are going to come about. He says his children won't be left as children. His children won't become the kings after him. But it's going to get split four ways. Not according to his dominion, which he ruled. For his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides those. Now what's all this talking about? In the vision of Daniel chapter 8 verse 4, you stand with me, saints.
Yeah.
Christ is the ruler, okay? That's all you need to go away with, but this is good. Daniel chapter 8 verse 4. And Daniel has another vision between the exchanging from the Medo-Persian Empire to this next empire represented by the brass. So Daniel has another vision that explains what happens. Now notice what it says in it, in chapter 8 verse 4. I saw Ram pushing westward and northward and southward so that no beasts might stand before him. Now who is this Ram? What is it? Chapter 8 verse 20. And the Ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Do you see that? So he's seeing here two animals fighting. The first is a ram, and it pushes westward. Even the direction is correct. Notice that. When you think of the old Persian Empire, it pushes west and north and southward. Why? Because it was an east. So it's the Persian Empire so clearly. And the Lord says that this ram is the kings of Media and Persia. Let's go on a bit. And it says that the he-goat, the ram and the he-goat were fighting, and the he-goat kills the ram, okay? But he goes on to explain who the he-goat is. The he-goat came from the west, okay? So here comes the kingdom that's going to take over. It comes from the west. You see the Mediterranean in your mind. On the face of the whole earth. So this great king is going to arise suddenly, come from the west, and take dominion in a very short time, within his lifetime, of many nations. And he touched not the ground. He's moving at such a speed. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. So this beast represents a country, and the horn represents a king. Notice verse 21 and 22. And the rough goat that killed the ram, okay, he is the king of Grecia. Do you see this, how perfect the Bible is? And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king of the Grecians to rule as an empire. Now that being broken, that horn being broken, whereas four stood up for it, or in its place, So here's the horn. Here's this first king. When he gets broken and gets killed, it said four others replace him. Okay? And it goes on to say, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So after this king, this great king, what is the horn? It's a king. And that ram, or sorry, that he-goat represents his kingdom. But his kingdom's going to get split in four. This is what Daniel is prophesying. Now notice, let's just go back to chapter 2, verse 39. Speaking about the third kingdom. And another third kingdom, verse 39. Another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So this third kingdom is the Grecian kingdom, which shall rule over all of the earth. The third empire ends with the thousand. Now who was that? That's Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great was the king of the Grecians. Do you know, he was only, what age some of you can count up there, I think he was 32, 30 whatever, years old, whenever he died suddenly. An amazing king. In 8 years from Macedonia, down into Africa, east into India, Alexander moved with great speed. But he did not crush the people. He was very good to the people he reigned over. He didn't crush them or crush their armies. He made an agreement with them once he conquered them. He spread with such a speed over the whole dominion. He conquered more than 11,000 miles of territory from Greece to India. And he died in 323. But do you know what happened before that? He took over Jerusalem. We are told that when he was invading Palestine, this is Josephus again. He writes about this in the history book, first century. He writes that when Alexandria with his great army, remember, he can't be the next empire unless he rules Jerusalem, unless there's power over that region of the Mediterranean. He can't do it. So here's Alexander, he comes down, invades Palestine, and he's fighting another city. And he sends word to Jerusalem, I want you to send me men, I want you to send me provision, I want you to send me help. Do you know what the high priest in Jerusalem writes back? Sends a letter to Alexandria the Great, saying, sorry king, we can't do that. We made an agreement with Darius the First of the Medo-Persians that we would not take up arms. That's what he said to him. Alexander gets so angry. This young firebrand warrior, conqueror of the East, gets so angry. He says, after I finish here in Gaza, I think it was the city of Gaza, he says, I am going to go and take Jerusalem and destroy it and plunder it. Do you know what Josephus says? That night, the high priest in Jerusalem had a dream. And he told them before Alexandria the Great reached Jerusalem, he had a dream. And he told his people, he said, dress in white, I'm going to put all my gear on, and we'll go out to meet Alexander. And you know what happened? Alexander's coming with his great army. It's plundered all these nations. And they're coming against Jerusalem now. And as they do, the high priest comes walking out just in his robes, all his regalia, with his other priests dressed in white. And as he approaches them, do you know what he's got in his hands? He's got the book of Daniel, the prophet, in his hands. And as he approaches Alexander the Great never bowed to any man, never in his entire life. And as he sees the high priest coming out, he salutes him. And all of his men are shocked and say, you never saluted any man in your life. What are you doing? He says, when I was back in Macedonia, before I started on this great enterprise, he said, I had a dream in the middle of the night. And in that dream, I seen this man, this high priest, come out to me. And I seen all these men exactly as they are. I seen them exactly like this before me. And the God who was their God, he said unto me, I have made you a king and no nation will stand before you. And I'll give you power to conquer all kingdoms. Do you see our God is in control of all things? He then turns around, goes in. Remember, he was coming to destroy the city. And he goes in. And he worships with the high priest and all the people in the temple. This is there in Josephus, written 2,000 years ago. And do you know what he done? He opened up the prophet Daniel. And he began to show Alexander the Great. No, look at all these great men. They had a man there to tell them the word of God. And the high priest began to say, look, the king of the Grecians that would defeat the Medo-Persians, you are that man. You are that man. And do you know what it says concerning Alexander the Great? That he never forgot, this is in the history books, he never forgot what Artaxerxes. Yeah. As Candace said, done to Athens. And it says, when he come and defeated the Medo-Persians, it was in revenge for Athens, and he paid off the debt of revenge. So you see how all of this comes together in such a beautiful way, that our God is the one in control. But it says that his kingdom will be split in four. Now again, if you go to the history books, you will read that his kingdom, when he died, he hadn't appointed a leader or a successor. And when he died, all the armies marched past him and he just died there. And when he died, his kingdom was split between his four generals. Egypt and Palestine to Ptolemy, who wrote his life story. Then North Syria, ruled by Seleucus. Macedonian Thrace, ruled by Cassander. Asia Minor, ruled by Lysimachus. So it was split between four generals, just like Daniel prophesied hundreds of years before. Do you know what this shows us? Our God is in control, saints. Saints, our God is in control. Our God rules over the nations of the world. Our God isn't weak. And this same God knows your life, knows everything about you, and has a plan for your life. I wish this would grip us. The God who allowed Daniel to be snatched from his home, did he understand that? Maybe not. Did it confuse him at one point? Maybe. But you know what? God has an eternal purpose that he's working out in the world. And we, his people, are caught up in this in a very real way. Now let's move to the fourth. What kingdom took over from the Grecian Empire? We see that it was much weaker after. Remember, the Grecian Empire was at its height during the lifetime of Alexandria. It never recovered that majesty and power. But it remained in these four separate kingdoms, under these four different kings. But the fourth one, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Okay? More is written about the fourth kingdom than the previous three put together. Three verses are given over to the three previous kingdoms, but 21 verses are given to this fourth kingdom. That means the emphasis of God is on this fourth beast. This is the scarlet beast that the woman is riding in Revelation chapter 17. Now let's look at Daniel chapter 2. Just hold on tight, okay? We're nearly there. It's like food that's good for you. You know when your mommy, when you're young or you're a wee boy or whatever, holds your nose. This is good for you. Just get it in you. It'll make you well, make you feel good in the morning. Tastes a wee bit bitter as you're taking it. You know, the prophets, even in the Old Testament, said in your mouth tastes a bit bitter, but just you swallow it and in your belly it'll become sweet. And that's things like this that are not always easy to digest. You go, why in all the world's Keith preaching on this statue in Daniel chapter 2? Wee bit bitter to the taste, but just swallow it. It's good for you. It puts your eyes in Christ, shows that he's in control of everything. Yeah. And it shows that in our generation, this world isn't out of his hands, but he's totally in control. Our God is in control. Yeah. And he'll see it finished completely. Amen. Daniel chapter 2 verse 40. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. Do you remember the Grecian Alexandria? He didn't crush empires and people. But this next empire, it will do. It will utterly crush and utterly cause nations to subdue. And as iron, it breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toe of the feet, they were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Notice the feet are different than the legs. The legs are all of silver. No mixture, no clay there. It's only the feet have a mixture of clay. Now who is it? Who took over from the Grecians? It was the Roman Empire. In 63 BC, Rome besieged Jerusalem and took it over. It came under Rome's dominion only in 63 BC, just one or two generations before the birth of Christ. Now Augustus Caesar came to the throne of Rome In 27 BC, and this is important because he was the first emperor. He was the first Caesar to be called the emperor. And he was given a position of great power. That's when Rome became an empire. And God began to acknowledge it as this fourth beast. Now he reigned from 27 BC. Do you remember who this Augustus is? He is the one who on his coins is the woman riding the beast, okay? So it's on his coins. Very interesting that this Roman one, that's the fourth beast, okay? It's the fourth beast that's come into power now. It's become an empire. It's got its first emperor, and it's just conquered Jerusalem. And on the coins is the woman riding the beast. That's no accident. It's all decreed. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, it says there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. In other words, he had dominion in all the world. He was sitting on top of an empire that was literally ruling over nations. It was the Iron Empire. It was the beast of iron. And here it is reigning and ruling. In chapter 2 of Daniel verse 41, it says the kingdom will be divided. This speaks of the two legs. These two legs represent the division of the Roman Empire into east and west, which began in the 3rd century and it finished finally in the 4th century. Religiously, it divided into east and west in the 11th century. So what we have is from the days of John, when John wrote this prophecy, the fourth empire is there. It's an iron empire, kingdom. Iron symbolizes it. It is sovereignly ruling all the way from Palestine, all the way through to the British Isles. That's the power of Rome during the days when all of this was written. And it's after John writes that we see Rome suddenly reach its climax. Now for 2,000 years, we watch the Roman Empire split into two. Politically, militarily, governmentally. Do you remember Constantine, who converted? It wasn't a real convert, but he said he converted to Christianity, stopped the persecution. He moved from Rome into Constantinople. And there you have the kingdom separated between East and West, straight down to our own day. 2,000 years, 1,500 years of the kingdom being separated, the two legs which represent Rome. But you know, there's a portion of this still to be fulfilled. It says in Daniel chapter 7 concerning the four beasts, "And behold, a fourth beast, a dreadful, terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns." Okay? That's interesting. That's what John prophesies in Revelation 17. "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." So what John in Revelation 17 prophesies, Daniel prophesied that it would come to be. Now here, if these kingdoms were Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus, and then, Nebuchadnezzar, and then Cyrus, and then Alexander, and there's another kingdom risen, Rome. And it talks about this little horn, and I believe this fourth beast represents Rome. But the actual king it's going to be marked with hasn't come yet, hasn't arisen on the scene. He's called the little horn, and he's yet to come. And what Daniel prophesied, he looks down through the corridors of time, and he speaks about the Roman Empire being like iron, subduing everything under its feet. And you know, when John takes up this prophecy, when he sees the vision in Revelation 17, what does he see? He sees a little scarlet woman riding on the back of the beast. Now, who is the beast? The beast is the one with the 10 horns. And do you know what? John knows who it is from Daniel. Do you know all the Jews of the first century? Josephus. Do you know who Josephus said was the first empire? Nebuchadnezzar. Josephus said that. The Jews knew that. They knew it was Cyrus. They knew it was Alexander the Great. All the Jewish theologians that filled Jerusalem all believe what I'm telling you tonight. All of them in that era. And you know what, John, when he's seen this vision, he said, do you know why he was shocked? He said, who's this little lady riding on the back of the Roman Empire? How can it be that a little lady, scarlet woman, could gain the control of the great Roman Empire? Who is she? Is it any wonder he was shocked and amazed? And he see John knows that these four kingdoms will arise, and then he goes, but who's this little lady who's riding on the back of it? And it says in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 that there's another fifth kingdom. And in chapter 2 verse 35 it talks about a stone hitting the feet of the image. And it crumbles, and that little stone fills the whole earth with an everlasting kingdom that shall know no end. It also says in Daniel chapter 2:44, and the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. Where's that kingdom going to be set up? Is it going to be set up mystically, spiritually? Is it going to be in the new heaven and the new earth? Or is it going to be in the same countries, in the same dominion? You see, all these kingdoms have taken over the same ground, including Jerusalem. And there's a fifth kingdom that is going to come from heaven that's going to destroy this last fourth beast. This Roman beast with the four head, with the ten horns. And it is Christ's kingdom. In chapter 7:22, it says, until the Ancient of Days come, and the judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. There is a time when the saints are going to possess the kingdom. Saints, we haven't possessed yet. I can assure you. But I tell you, all of this is going to become ours. You know what it says in Revelation? Because there is a teaching that says that when Christ comes, there's no millennium. Okay? And many good people have even taught that. But you know what it says in Revelation? The kingdoms of this earth, okay, shall become the kingdoms of our God and His Christ. The exact same kingdoms are going to become the dominion of Jesus Christ, and He's going to come back and destroy these other dominions and replace them. So I don't believe, I am a literalist in prophecy. And as you've seen here, I believe God literally translates and interprets what He says. There are some things that are spiritual, we interpret them spiritually. But you know, where God explains them, it is very clear and very concise. Jesus Christ will come back to the earth. Zechariah 14, His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Job also says it. He said, I will see my Redeemer. Where? Stand on the earth. And I'm going to see Him in my resurrected body. The worms eat my body. I'm going to see my Redeemer on the earth. So Job knew that Christ is going to reign literally upon the earth again. He's coming back to stand on the earth. And in Revelation 19 verse 15, it says, out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, and that He should smite the nations, and that He should rule with the rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ talking about when He comes again. Upon His return, He is going to smite the nations. What nations? The nations of this world. And they're going to become His. And He's going to rule with an iron rod. He's going to have absolute sovereign. Do you know, He's not going to tolerate rebellion. He's not going to tolerate a drugs problem. Not going to tolerate all these things. He's going to come with great dominion. Let's just close with Revelation 17 again. So what have we seen so far? Seeing this scarlet woman riding a scarlet beast. Do you see why John was shocked? To think that this little lady, who is she? She's riding on the back of the Roman Empire. She's got mastery over it. Used to only be Caesar's and emperor's reign. But here's a little woman. And we see Rome, or this fourth empire, which is still in place in three different areas. First of all, we see the beast as the Roman Empire that arose after Greece. That's straightforward. It was the Iron Empire. What we think about is the classic Roman Empire that marched across nations. But secondly, in Revelation 17, we see the Roman Empire under the influence of this scarlet woman. Now, who is that? That is the Roman Catholic Church. That is a period we are still living in. So we see the beast first as the old Roman Empire in John's day that conquers nations physically, militarily. then we see, and we're in that period now, is the Roman Catholic Church rule in the Roman Empire. Okay, but there's a third part to this. It's the ten horns and the little horn. The ten horns give power to the little horn. We haven't seen that yet. What we see of the feet are how this Roman Empire is when Christ returns to earth. Jesus is going to return physically, visibly, literally. What does the Bible say? Every eye shall see him. Those who crucified him. It's not just spiritually. It's not invisible. It's going to be every eye sees him come. Every eye. Isn't that what the Bible says?
Amen.
Every eye shall behold him. And they'll see him come in all his glory and his majesty. Christ has not come yet. Physically, literally, visibly. And that is the basic teaching of the Bible. In Revelation 17, concerning these seven heads, I won't even go there as we close. We've covered a lot of ground. I don't want to go into more than that. You can read the notes and you'll see there. But what we see is that just ahead of us is a kingdom. The last portion, the feet of this kingdom, the very end of this Roman Empire. Rome, do you remember what we said? What does the ten kings do that arise? What do? They turn with hatred. It's not what it says in Revelation 17. And they destroy the scarlet woman, don't they? They destroy her. Who is she? She's the Catholic Church. These ten kings can't be here yet. Do you know what? Until they arise, the Catholic Church will stay in place. While the woman is riding the beast, those ten kings have not appeared. There's many Bible scholars, they've written many books that are out of date now, but they try to make these ten kings historic kingdoms, which have already come. They have not come yet, because those ten kings are going to destroy the Scarlet Woman and the Catholic Church that rules out of Rome. That tells me it's still future, these ten kings. And it says when they come on the scene of time, we're going to know about it, because they're going to turn against the harlot, and they're going to hate her. And they're going to want to give all their power to one little horn who'll be the last king as far as the physical earth goes. Well done, saints. You reached the end. But you know what? There's more things there. But we've finished there. We've seen the Scarlet Woman. We see the Scarlet Beast. Do you know what I want you to know tonight? Last week I want you to know, have nothing to do with this ecumenical confusion of this present day Babylonianism, of this mixture of Protestantism and Catholicism and all of this confusion. Have nothing to do with it. But do you know tonight, I want you to know as you leave here, your God is the God that reigns and rules over kings and dominions. He raises up kingdoms, he dashes down kingdoms. He raised up Nebuchadnezzar, he raised up Cyrus, he raised up Alexander the Great, he raised up Augustus, and he'll raise up one last man. It says that God puts in the mind of these ten kings to give their power to one man, and he's called the little horn. Who is the little horn? We'll deal with that at another stage. Do you know who the little horn is? Do you know who he is? You don't know, and I do not know. You don't know his name, you don't know his face. You know why? Because he's a little horn. Everybody says they know who he is. He'll be totally unobvious to every eye. If a man comes and tells me he knows who the little horn is, he's a liar. I don't believe him. And you know, every person who's ever prophesied that they know who the coming Antichrist is, 100% have been wrong so far. Okay, it's not Kissinger. It's not Blair. It's not Obama. It wasn't Bush. None of these men. They got it wrong. All these prophecies are wrong. Do you know what? He's yet to come on the scene of time, and not one of us know who he is. But do you know, once one of us know who he is, all of us will know. So there'll be no secret, no mystery. And I tell you, we'll see 10 great world leaders give their power to one man, and we'll know it is the end. The end of all things.
Will you be?
Amen. Let's just stand.